Good to see you out this morning, and hope you've had a good week. We had a good Bible class discussing choices that we make in our life, and I'm glad that the choice to be here is one that you've made. Hopefully, as we discussed in class, it was one that you made years ago, and that you've just been following through on that decision week after week to be here on the first day of the week to worship God. That song that we just sang is somewhat appropriate for our lesson this morning as we think about the way that we so many times are tempted to wander away from God and often even to quit entirely. We're talking about quitters this morning. We're going to look at the negative side of that, I guess you could say, of the fact that we shouldn't quit. Maybe some other time we'll talk about the things we should quit as Christians. But in this case, we're going to talk about never give up. Never give up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So the Hebrew writer tells us, and he uses this phrase, "draw back," two times in these two verses. And the idea there is that we do turn back, that we quit, that we turn away from Him. And if we do that, if we draw back from God, if we remove ourselves from Him, He will not be pleased. And in fact, in verse 39, he says that doing that leads those who do that to perdition, which is a lost condition. Instead, he says, we need to be those that believe all the way to the saving of the soul. Believe to the end. Continue to have faith and continue to act that out and live that out. Winston Churchill, in October of 1941, as the British were struggling against the Nazis who would invade them and destroy them and overthrow them, just a few months before America entered World War II, he went to give a speech at his alma mater, the school where he had gone, the Harrow School. And he said this, among other things, "This is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Now, you know, for somebody to say that in the middle of a peaceful time would be one thing. But for him to say that, and I certainly couldn't do it with his accent, that would have been impressive, I'm sure. But for him to say that in the midst of war, to say, don't give up. No matter what, even when it seems overwhelming, and it did seem overwhelming to them, especially at that point. Even after America entered that war, for the first couple of years, it was still not making much progress. But things did not look bright. But he said, don't give up. You know, we often, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, they say. But so many times, people, when the going gets tough, they quit. Oh, it's just too hard. As we notice some things this morning, I want us to do more than just notice them. I want us to do more than just learn them. I want us this morning to be convinced of some things. As we think about never giving up, let us be convinced that we must not quit. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62, Jesus was passing by, and a certain man said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell which are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We must not quit. We must not look back. We must not give up or give in. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." If we turn away from God, if we turn away from Christ, after having taken advantage of His sacrifice, we are crucifying Him again. Not literally, obviously, but in our minds, we're saying, you know, if I had been there that day, I would have been in the crowd yelling, "Crucify Him." That's what we do if we turn away from Christ after we have come to Him. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't be wearied and give in. And it is a struggle. Jesus never promised us an easy path. In fact, quite to the contrary. He continually talked about the struggles and the persecutions. He warned us to count the cost because there would be a cost. And He warns us not to give up. There is a plant. It's a certain variety of Chinese bamboo tree. And it's very interesting. One man who was a gardener of sorts was amazed by it. He explains it. You water and fertilize it after planting the sprout in the ground. And for 4 or 5 years, sometimes even longer, nothing visible above the surface of the ground occurs. Can you imagine? I mean, most of us, we plant our gardens, we expect to see some sprouts in a couple of weeks coming up out of the ground. But after you plant this thing for 4 or 5 years, you water it and fertilize it and water it and fertilize it, and you begin to wonder, am I wasting my time? And sometimes we feel that way in the Christian life too, don't we? We struggle and we struggle and nothing's happening and things seem to be going the wrong direction instead of the right direction, and we wonder, is anything happening? But about the 5th year with this Chinese bamboo tree, in about 5 or 6 weeks, it grows up to 90 feet tall. In fact, it can grow as much as 3 feet a day during this time. Can you imagine? Now, I've seen kudzu as it was trying to take over the highways in Mississippi. And that stuff can grow, they say, about a foot in a 24-hour period. And I've seen some of it growing out on the side of the road, you know, even with the cars going. They'd run over it and it'd die and it'd grow out overnight. It'd be a foot out into the road. But 3 feet in one day and continues to grow that way for 5 to 6 weeks until it reaches 90 feet high. incredible that this plant that seemingly lies dormant all that time as it's being watered and fertilized, and then suddenly it just shoots up. And that can happen with us in our Christian lives as well sometimes. We see it with children. They have growth spurts, as they say. You know, they just suddenly shoot up 3 or 4 inches and you have to buy them all new clothes. I've been going through that lately with Xander. You know, every once in a while, he just grew 3 inches. But what if the person had given up on this bamboo tree and threw it out, said, "Oh well, wasted my time with that for 3 years, nothing happened"? They'd miss out. We have to remember that it is our job not to quit. Just keep going. We water, we fertilize, we plant. God gives the increase. We keep doing what we're supposed to do. We'll get the increase that He promised. In addition to knowing that we must not quit, let us be convinced that we can't remain the same. Now I know there will be periods of time, as we talked about with that bamboo tree, where it'll seem like, well, you know, I'm just not really growing right now. There will be some dry seasons. There will be some cold, harsh winters. And we may not have much growth. There will even possibly be some times where we feel like the growth that we had achieved has been pruned back and has been cut off and we've lost some progress. But we can't remain the same. Consider a ball on a slope. That ball can't stay still. You're either going to push it up the slope or it's going to roll back down the slope. It's not just going to sit in one spot. What about a car coasting? They say you can tell how good a car is. You get on a long, flat stretch of road, you get it up to speed, and you just take your foot off the gas and see how far it'll coast. I'll tell you this, every single one of them will eventually coast down to nearly a stop. Now, most of them are set to idle at a speed, you know, where they'll go about 4 or 5 miles an hour at an idle. But they'll come almost to a stop. Now, how far you go, how good that car is, but you cannot, as a Christian, take your foot off the gas and expect to keep going uphill toward heaven. Now, coasting on a long flat straightaway is one thing. Now, coasting downhill, you can do that for a long while. In fact, I've been on some hills where you can gain speed. You have to keep your foot on the brake to keep from going too fast going down that hill. But on the road to heaven, we're going up. It's an upward climb. And you know what happens if you're going up a hill and you let your foot off the gas in that car? You're going to come to a stop, and before long, if the hill's very steep at all, you're going to start rolling backwards. Even with it in drive, you're still, even if it's in gear, you're going to go backwards if you don't have your foot on the gas. And that's the way it is with our Christian lives too. We can grow, or we can decline, we can be dying, but we cannot just remain stagnant. The status quo is not an option for us as Christians. Matthew 25, 24 through 28, we actually mentioned this in class this morning about the man who received the one talent. And he came and he said, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown, you gather where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth, and lo, here you have what's yours." The Lord said, "You wicked and slothful servant." Now, he didn't lose it. He gave back everything that was given to him. And yet, the Master says, "You were wicked and slothful. You were lazy. You didn't work. You knew these things about me, that I gathered where I didn't sow, reap where I didn't strum. And you ought to have at least put it to the exchangers that I could have gotten the interest off of it." The King James says usury. But I could have at least gotten the interest. And he said, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10. we cannot remain the same. We see this in life all around us. In every living thing in nature, it's either growing or dying. It's maturing, ripening, whatever, or it's dying. There is no equilibrium. And the same is true in our spiritual life. For someone to say, well, I'm at the same level spiritually that I was 10 years ago. No, you're not. You've either grown or you've declined. I suppose, theoretically, it would be possible that you declined and then grew back, or grew and then declined back, and you're passing that spot where you were 10 years ago, but you can't stay the same for 10 years. You know the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it? That's certainly true in our Christian lives. If we don't use the knowledge that we've gained, if we don't use the gifts that God has given us, the talents that we have for His good and for our growth, if we don't use those things, we will lose them. Or we'll have them taken away from us like this one talent man did. Third thing we need to be convinced of and convicted of is that if we can't quit, we can't stay stagnant, we can't stay the same, we must press forward. We've got to be moving forward. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That I'm going to press forward, I'm going to press on. Not remaining stagnant, not quitting, not going backwards, but pressing on. In July of 1981, long time ago, a fellow by the name of Bill Broadhurst entered the 10K Pepsi Challenge in Omaha, Nebraska, along with 1,200 other runners. What made him unique was that 10 years earlier, an aneurysm and a surgery had paralyzed his left side. As the gun cracked and the race started, the others surged forward quickly, leaving him behind. His slow plop, plop, plop rhythm as he threw his stiff leg forward and then pivoted on it mocked him as the others faded into the distance. Sweat and pain covered him, but he continued to plod along. A race that most finished in less than an hour took him 2.5, but he finished it. Most had gone home long before he finished, but there was a small crowd awaiting him at the finish line. Walking toward him from that crowd was the winner of the day's race, a well-known marathoner, Bill Rogers. As Rogers approached Broadhurst, he took the medal from his own neck and put it around Broadhurst, saying, "Here, you've worked harder for this than I have. By overcoming the obstacles and finishing against the odds, Broadhurst was a winner that day." He didn't set a record time. But we need to remember that the Christian race is not a sprint. It's a distance run. It doesn't matter how fast we get to the end, only that we faithfully make it to the end. And all of us who finish the course, who finish that race, will receive the crown. It's not like the races we have today where they give out a medal or two or three, maybe a gold and silver and bronze, or maybe, I remember in track and field, they, when we had field day when we were kids, you know, and they'd give out the little ribbons. And they'd give, boy, they gave all the way down to about sixth place, I think. They had different colors for all of them, all the way down to about sixth place. But there's still a lot of times there was somebody who just got, they got maybe a little participation ribbon, you know. You came, you know, you were here. But if we finish the Christian race, we'll receive a crown of life that doesn't fade away. Now, I won some of those ribbons when I was a kid, and I honestly, I don't know whatever happened to them. I don't imagine I even have them anymore. And even if I did, they would have been so faded and worn out by now, they'd probably be falling apart. But the Christian race, the prize is a crown of life that will not fade away. It's eternal in the heavens. Hebrews 12:1-4. The Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, he's just talked about in chapter 11, all of those great people of faith, the Faith Hall of Fame, it's often referred to in Hebrews 11. All those people who did amazing things because of their faith. And he says now, they're all watching. They're all witnessing what's happening with us here on this earth today. And he says, with that cloud of witnesses, let's run our race. Let's make them proud. He says, let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Notice he didn't say you won't resist to blood. He just said you haven't yet. He could say that to us too, couldn't he? We haven't had to resist to the point of bloodshed yet. Doesn't mean we won't, but we haven't yet. But don't be weary. Are you going to have contradiction? Yes. Are there going to be those who are going to be against you and try to slow you down and hinder you? Yes. He says, lay off all those weights that hinder you and all the sin that easily besets you. Just run the race. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and remember all those witnesses that have run the race before you and faithfully finished theirs. And they're cheering you on. And even though we can't hear their cheers and we can't see them, you know, as they're beckoning, come on, you can do it. We can't see that, but we know it's there. We know they're there waiting our arrival at the finish line. Hebrews 11:27 talks about that in terms of Moses. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Notice this phrase, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's hard for us to look to Jesus because we can't see Him with our eyes, can we? But that's the power of faith. We can see Him with our spiritual eyes even though we can't see Him with our physical eyes. We can, like Moses, we can endure as seeing Him who is invisible. We can't physically see Him. If we physically see Jesus, it'll mean it's the last day. Either that or it'll mean we're hallucinating, one of the two. But we can spiritually see Him. We can lay our eyes on Him and say, "This, there he, I know He's there. And I'm going to endure and follow after Him." Fourth thing that we want to notice that was touched on just briefly in Hebrews there is that we need to be convinced that we must endure persecution. We've got to endure persecution. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This is, we talked about it as a race, but it's, you know, usually in a race, Yeah, you have other racers competing against you. But you usually don't have anybody actively trying to stop you. That's usually illegal in most races. You know, you can't tackle the other runners. You know, that's football. That's not racing. But now, Paul, talking to Timothy, calls him a soldier. And he likens this then to a war. And a war is a lot different from a race, isn't it? If I had the choice, as out of shape as I am, if I had the choice between going to war and running a race, I think I'd pick the race every time. Far fewer people have died running races. There have been a few. But far fewer have died running races than fighting wars. But Paul says, you be a good soldier and you endure the hardness. You endure the difficulties that come with being a soldier. Having people shooting at you is one of them. Having bombs and missiles launched at you is one of them. Always having to sleep with one eye open, wondering if somebody's going to attack is one of them. We've got to beware because we are fighting a war against Satan. And if he wins, we won't just lose our life, we'll lose our soul. We cannot let him win this battle. James 5 and verses 10 and 11. James says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Jesus talks about those prophets and how many of those prophets were killed, tortured, mistreated. And he says that James tells us here, they're our example of suffering. No matter what happens, no matter how hard, no matter if we face... And oddly enough, do you know who persecuted the prophets? It wasn't the Canaanites. It wasn't the Babylonians or the Assyrians. You know who persecuted the prophets? It was the people who were supposed to be God's people that persecuted the prophets. That's got to be some of the worst persecution there is when the people who are supposed to be on your side are turned against you. Well, sometimes we may even face that. We may even face persecution from someone else who is supposed to be a Christian. Far more often, however, as Christians, we're going to face persecution from outside. The first century church was devastated in many ways by persecution from the outside, and yet it remained strong and it continued to grow through that period of time. And they grew closer to God and more dependent upon the Lord because of those persecutions. Now, were there some that gave up? Yes, there were. We don't want to be like them. Revelation 2:10, John writes about some of that. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We can receive that crown of life if we're faithful to death as well. Regardless of what difficulties we face. Which brings us to our final thing that we want to be convinced of. Without a doubt, we need to know that endurance brings salvation. You know, if we thought, well, I'm going to endure all this for nothing, or it's not worth it to endure it because look what's going to happen later. But endurance brings salvation. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said to His disciples, you shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. And that is just as true for us today as it was for them back then. If we endure to the end, we will be saved. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Don't quit. Endure. If you quit, If you quit Him, He'll deny He ever knew you. But if you endure, then He is faithful, and you and I, if we will endure, can reign with Him forever. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. That crown of life. Jesus endured even the death on the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Now that joy included several things, I'm sure. One was getting to go back to be with His Father in heaven. What a joyful reunion that must have been. But another joy that was set before Him was knowing that by His suffering and His death, we could have salvation and have that crown of life and get to be with Him and His Father in heaven for all eternity. What a joy that must have been. Because of His love for us, He was willing to make that sacrifice. He was willing to suffer that pain and agony and torture on the cross. He was willing to suffer that separation from God as He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken us? Because He loved me so, the song says. Do we love Him? You see, 1 Corinthians 13:7-8 says of charity or love, that agape love that we are to have, not only for our fellow mankind, but for God and for Jesus. It says that that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It never gives up. It never quits. We need to develop that kind of love for God in our lives so that we'll never quit. We'll never give up. We will endure. We will bear all things. We'll not fail. And we can do that. God wouldn't have told us it was possible to make it if it wasn't possible for us to make it. We can get there. Just don't give up. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. That's attributed to Vince Lombardi, the great Green Bay Packers coach. But, you know, it goes for, I'm sure he probably wasn't the first one that came up with that idea. It's just the way it is. We can't win if we quit. If we want to win, we've got to muddle through somehow. We've got to press forward. We've got to not quit. Keep on enduring, no matter what the suffering that we face. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, either in initial obedience to Him to become a Christian and start your Christian race, or if as a Christian you perhaps, maybe you've stumbled and fallen down, the race isn't over just because you stumbled. You can get up and run again. You can continue the race. Maybe you've gotten out of your lane, gotten off the track. You can get back on the track and go again. But don't quit. If you're here and need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.